Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to IWDM Radio. The program you are about to hear is a community service program on IWDM Radio. Please note, this content is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, legal, professional, or financial counsel or advice, and no liability shall extend to the host, guests, or agents with IWDM or Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio is not endorsed, sponsored, or certified by any third-party agency. Thank you for listening.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. I seek the protection of Allah, God, from Shaitan, the rejected enemy. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. With the name of God, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Dear IWDM radio listening audience, assalamu alaikum and welcome to your book reading session. This is our book club, our weekly book club featuring books written by students and worshipers who are in the association of Imam W. Dean Muhammad. And this book club is a reading group where this particular time we are focused on Volume 1 of Mother of the Nation, Clara Muhammad, by Dr. R. Zakia Muhammad. And we have been reading this book now for 3 weeks, and this is our third opportunity to share in the reading of the book. The way that this club is set up is that each of us has the opportunity to listen and to read from the book. And as we hear what is being read, please feel free to offer comments, ask questions. Let's engage with the literature. This is an important time for us as we focus on examining various genres of literature. And so for those of you who are present, we welcome you at this time. Feel free to ask questions about what we've already read. We're going to do a quick overview before we get into the actual reading. And in our overview, what we've studied is that, number one, this particular book called Mother of the Nation, Clara Evans Muhammad, is Volume 1, which has the picture of Sister Clara Muhammad on the cover without the glasses on. Dr. Muhammad, may Allah be pleased with her works, did 2 volumes of this book, and before she passed, really those who are committed to her continuing her legacy made sure that the book was published, and the both books were published. And so we have 2 volumes of the book. Volume 1 is the beginning years of her life, from her birth up until 1975. And I'm sorry, yes, until 1975, and then we'll continue from there. We have here in this book her about Dr. Zakia Muhammad. So that's what we looked at last week, just a little history on Dr. Muhammad, which is very interesting. The work that she has done over the years has been really amazing. And she has been, before her passing, she really contributed to people acknowledging and recognizing the Clara Muhammad School Network, as she lectured at various universities, including Stanford, the University of Chicago, California State, DePaul University, and the International Institute of Islamic Thought. She was a lecturer at those various institutions and contributed much to help make this research an opportunity for us to be recognized in the external world outside of Islamic world for the works that she has done. She additionally was a research associate working with Dr. C. Eric Lincoln. For those of you who know Dr. C. Eric Lincoln, then you know that he was a scholar at Howard University who wrote the book that really helped people to understand who Muslims were. And that was in the 60s when he wrote his book. And so Dr. Muhammad had a hand in supporting and writing that book. She was a columnist in Muslim Journal, among other publications. So if there are no questions or comments before we move on with anyone who has anything to share about the previous chapters that we have read, well, sections we've read, we're just beginning to get into the chapters. The sections that we have read have been the preface, and we also looked prior to that about this book. Any questions or comments, push 1 on your phone, and I'll gladly bring you into the queue to be a part of this conversation. If you are listening online, we do invite you to join us in the studio so that you can be a part of the conversation with us. To be in the studio, all that you need to do is dial 714-816-4673. And I'm looking at the board, and I don't see any questions or comments. So I'm going to go ahead and get started. Part 1, which is called The Birth of a Clear Vision. And this is on page 23. It begins, on February 26, 1970, at the annual Savior's Day Convention, Chicago, Clara Evans Muhammad was surrounded by 10,000-plus enthusiastic devotees who scarcely knew her role in building the lost found nation of Islam in the wilderness of North America. Their eyes were transfixed on her husband, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, messenger of Allah. They believed he was raised by God to free the black man and woman from the oppression of the Caucasian white man and return them to their original nature as Muslims. As Elijah Muhammad mounted the rostrum to the rapturous applause of Long Live Muhammad, Clara Muhammad, the unacknowledged strength that made Elijah Muhammad and the Nation of Islam possible, stood, then quietly sat with her hands folded as her husband calmed the adoring crowd. The believers came to the auditorium building on South Michigan Avenue and Congress Street to celebrate the founder, W.D. Farad Muhammad, and their leader, called by Alex Haley in the then popular Reader's Digest of 1960. He called him the most powerful black man in America. Elijah Muhammad neither introduced Clara nor called her name. Therefore, few outside of the original small circle of early Muslim devotees knew her role in initiating, maintaining, and protecting the nascent Muslim community. But in 1970, Clara Muhammad had been on her path for 71 years and was nearing the sunset of her life. It was not a joyous life. It was long and arduous, sprinkled with joy, though one could never know from her countenance or behavior. Her regal deportment did not reflect that she ever had picked cotton, stood in bread lines, cleaned a white woman's, scrounged the streets for food for her children, stood up to threats from police and the FBI, experienced abject poverty, humiliation, and perfectly contemplated infanticide and suicide, met esteemed leaders of countries and causes, or carried a nation of early Muslims on her shoulders. Her deportment proved that neither circumstance was an indignity nor a prerogative, but simply a requisite of the time. Yet the map impressed upon her face and reflected in her eyes was not simply aging, it was something more deep within that engendered a sense of ancient current. It made one wonder about the terrain of soul travels, how it affects the quiet recesses of one's inners, the place you only share with God. The Quran, the last revelation to humanity, says, every human being is born noble, without sin, and is judged by righteousness and obedience to God. end quote. Clara Evans Muhammad believed that and lived that, but the world she grew up in did not. For those who give their lives to causes greater than self to be a catalyst for momentous change, a price has to be paid. Clara Muhammad paid a price. She was a special soul on a special journey that changed the course of history. And that is the beginning of this first section. And we have here chapter one, The Stand. So before we get to chapter one, are there any questions or comments about this particular reading that we just offered? And I just want to say for myself, while you prepare to share your comments or raise your hand, I want to say that this idea, the birth of a clear vision, resonates with me because it really shows the patience and the silence sometimes that can be heard of a woman who, even though she's quiet, she's seen and heard, and she was not acknowledged on stage, but we knew who she was. And so when Dr. Zakiya talks about her having a pivotal and important role in the building of the Lost Foundation of Islam in the wilderness of North America, very much understood and heard, because we know, Sister Clara Muhammad, just from the previous reading last week, we know how she took her time and typed the Quran for her husband in order for him to have access to that reading of the Quran. So that was major, just a major undertaking even in that. And then when we look at this 1970 Savior's Day, where Dr. Muhammad puts us there on a stage with her, and she talks about the fact that Sister Clara Muhammad was nearing the end of her life, and she had been this strong soldier for 70 years. And so that's a pretty long time, but really it had been since the 1930s. So if we're looking at 1970, this had been for, what is that, about 40 years, nearly 40 years she had done this, but she was in her 70s. And we know that she did eventually die in 1972. So this is 2 years before her death. And so I just love the way that Dr. Muhammad has written this particular chapter, alhamdulillah, for what we see of this. I'm going to go ahead and begin chapter one. If there is no one who has a question or a comment, or who is online who wants to come join us in the studio at 714-816-4673, once you do that, you push one on the phone, and we'll bring you into the queue to be a part of this conversation and dialogue. I don't feel comfortable going forward reading without having comment from any of you, but I will go ahead and go forward if I need to. So I'm going to wait just a moment to see if anybody is ready. And I don't see anybody. I'm going to go ahead. The one, The Stand. In 1937, an aggressive white policeman and a truculent truant officer stood at the door of the dilapidated but clean home of Clara Evans Muhammad, located at 5308 South Wabash Avenue on the south side of Chicago, known as the Black Belt. They pointed to her children. The child they had observed playing in the street was 4-year-old Wallace, Imam W.D. Muhammad, as we know him, Clara's seventh child, and their heir apparent to the Nation of Islam. The other children reading around a table were his siblings, Ethel, who was 15, Lottie, who was 12, Herbert, who was 8, and Elijah Jr., who was 6. four of Clara's then seven children. The policeman boorishly reprimanded Clara, threatening to put her children in an orphanage if she did not enroll them in public school, as homeschooling was illegal. "I remember that day," said Imam W.D. Muhammad when interviewed. He said, "Our school was only 2 hours a day, and the rest of the day we were at home helping our parents, working, or we were studying our assignments. When there was nothing to do, we had to pick up something to read. You had to read to them. Everybody was working to make certain the children grew in knowledge. Parents always kept us busy. I came into the house and could tell my mother was upset." End of quote. The policeman again reprimanded Clara and insisted she put her children in public school. Clara Muhammad said, "No." Stunned, the policeman repeated his threat, adding that he would put her in jail if she did not comply. Stoic and trembling, Clara said, "No." And then this is a quote. "See my son there? Before I let you take my children and put them in your devil school, I will die as dead as this doorknob," as she grabbed the handle of the door to steady herself. The interaction had caught the attention of the other children, and Lottie Raya, the youngest daughter, recalled. She said, "I felt so bad because my mother was trembling, but she stood her ground." End of quote. The two stunned visitors looked at each other, and one is reported to have mumbled, "She must be crazy." It was a rare occurrence for a colored woman to disobey or to even contest white authority in the early 20th century America. She could have been beaten or killed outright. The policeman again confronted Clara, and Clara again refused. Finally, the policeman, reported to have said, "We'll see about this. We'll be back." But they never came back. As a result, in 1937, this courageous stand by Clara Evans Muhammad saved the nascent Muslim school, the University of Islam, and opened the door to the legalization of a parent's right to teach their children in their home. Although Clara's role was not credited in any official historical records, homeschooling was later legalized in Chicago and across the United States. The courage of this mother's commitment to the proper education of her children earned Clara Evans Muhammad pioneering the first Muslim home school. But that was only one of her groundbreaking contributions. To the majority public, Clara Muhammad is known only as the wife of Elijah Muhammad, and to a smaller audience, the mother of Imam W.D. Muhammad. Thus, wife and mother were familiar, but the depth of her being ambiguous until now. It was in the excavation of Clara's execution of those roles that revealed the woman and why the world needs to know her. And there is a picture of Sister Clara Muhammad on the next page, and this picture is of her wearing a black turban and a black coat, sitting next to a little boy. She is sitting in a chair, and she is wearing boots, it looks like, and a skirt. And it reads, "Clara Evans Muhammad and son Wallace, Imam W.D. Muhammad, at 4 years old." And the photo is courtesy of Nathaniel Muhammad. So that is chapter one, The Stand. All right. So I think that was an interesting read. Are there any questions or comments about that particular chapter one, The Stand by Sister Clara Muhammad that she took with the police? And so before I make any comments, I am going to allow you to make some comments. As a matter of fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a brief break. And when I come back, we'll be ready for your comments. Okay, and we're back. I'm not sure what happened. I tried to press that and it didn't go. And so I see a few of your hands raised. Let us go to the comments that we have, and we are going to start with 856-718. Welcome to our Muslim Book Reading Club. You have a question or a comment?
Yes, I have a comment.
Go right ahead.
Can you hear me?
I hear you. What's your name and where are you calling from?
My name is Sultana Ali, and I'm coming from New Jersey.
Alhamdulillah, Sister Sultana, welcome. What is your comment?
Without going to Congress, without going to any of the senators or whatever, she established in the country of America homeschooling.
Mm-hmm.
And we hold that very dearly.
And that's a very beautiful comment and so true. This is historical information that we have here, and it's not documented in history, and so I think it's our job to document it. Thank you, Sister Sultana. I appreciate your comment. All right. We are going to go to 201-341. Welcome to the Muslim Book Reading Club. State your name and where you're calling from. You have a question or a comment.
Yes. Assalamu alaikum. This is Zakia in Jersey City. And alhamdulillah. Yes, I really love this this chapter. I think it's just so revealing. And like you said, this information needs to be documented. It's so important that we have this documentation and that we invite people to learn about Sister Clara Muhammad, that this information, there's a, like some kind of feedback. I don't know. Can you hear me clearly?
I hear you.
So anyway, yes, I'm just suggesting that we really do what we can to make sure that this book and that this information is instilled in our children in the schools, and not only the Muslim schools or private schools, but also the public schools. Inshallah, I hope that we do that work. Also, Sister Karan.
Yes, ma'am.
There was a sister trying to speak earlier when you asked if there were any comments, but evidently you didn't see her cue because she pressed 1 to come into the queue, but there was no response. So, inshallah, I hope everything is working well. Okay,
and if that sister is still on, if you push 1, I can see some hands raised, so inshallah I will get to you, and I apologize that I didn't see you before. And thank you, Sister Zakia, for notifying me of that.
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. And I just want to say from your comment, I think that was a wonderful comment that you made about making sure our children are aware of this, because that's how we continue the legacy when we look at, you know, the contributions that have been made, the foundations that we have personally laid in this country. But when we look at someone like Sister Clara Muhammad, whose work was so profound and so major. And, you know, last week I talked about how in circles, wherever we are in circles, we, because we have this information, then also have the duty and the obligation to spread the word and to let other people know what this history is, so that it can begin to be documented and we'll begin to see it. Just as Dr. Zakia has documented it, then we need to see it documented in other spaces as well.
Alhamdulillah.
Thank you so very much. And continue to listen. And if you have more comments, feel free to chime right in. We're going to go to our next hand that's raised, and that is 310-704. Welcome to the Muslim Book Reading Club. There's a lot of static there. State your name and where you're calling from. And if you have a question or comment, we want to hear it.
Yes, ma'am. This is Sammy from Los Angeles. family from Los Angeles. Assalamualaikum.
Wa alaikum.
Excellent reading, and very, very inspiring to see the courage that our dear sister displayed. That was an excellent writing because it's really grabbed you, you know, to see the defiance that Sister Clara Muhammad exhibited when the police were at her door. And again, like the sister said, this should be known to the general public too, that homeschooling started, you know, with her. And because this is a big idea now that we have here in this country, and a lot of people more and more are gravitating toward this concept, and rightfully so, because of all the issues that we have in the society now. And now they're trying to push different ideas on our children. And I think that as the American public in particular understand what's happening, they'll gravitate to this idea even more so. But the main thing that I wanted to say, you know, may Allah grant her the highest station in paradise and bless her for, you know, reward her for her courage and the blessing that our community has, continue to have because of her courage. So that's all I wanted to say, my sister. And thank you all for your comments, and continued success with the book club. Thank you.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you. Really excellent comments. And we hear from people like Brother Sami, Sister Sultana, and Sister Zakia, we're hearing this repeated song, actually, from all of us of the necessity and the responsibility that we have for sharing our story. You know, when I look at what we've done since that time of Sister Clara Muhammad and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad setting Islam in motion for us as a collective, we're talking about right now, this year, 2023, marks 90 years since the time that she actually established the school itself. That's 90 years. That's almost a century of establishing driving our stake in the ground, so to speak. And that means that there are people who were there at that time who are not here with us now. And then there are people who have come along the way who hold many jewels from these experiences. And I remember when I went to Detroit once and met several of the pioneers who talked about when they were contributing and supporting and being a part of what Sister Clara Muhammad was doing with teaching the children in their homes, how the law came to them too. They came to their houses too. And for some of them, they actually took their children out of their homes. They removed them from their homes and put them in orphanages for months at a time. One sister shared how she had a set of twins that they removed from her home. They put them in orphanages and separated them, forced them to eat pork, and was doing all kinds of things that were against who we were. So when we look at who we are in our practice of the religion today, we owe a lot of gratitude to those who have been our forerunners, because we don't really know everything they've done. But for her child, I think they said that, but I want to say that the child was between 7 and 9 years old when that happened, and she was being force-fed pork and in the home of Christians who were trying to remove the thinking that she had been taught and trained through the Nation of Islam and through her Islamic upbringing. So all of that I think is important. So I'm grateful to Dr. Zakia for documenting our history with this research. And I also want to note that in this particular section, she did this like a scholar would do, where she also notes with footnotes where she got her information from. So when she documents the homeschooling aspect of it, she shares that she got it. Let me see. It was, if we look at the footnote, I think it was footnote 8. No, that's the Quran in there. And even the picture that she includes. So if you have your own book with you and you're looking at it, I would love for you just to look at how she's done the book. So she's documented all of her sources so that it can be verified. And I think this is a wonderful legacy that Dr. Zakiya has left us. And so when I look at where she got her information from, she put in here a law that came into effect that says any child attending a private school or a parochial school where children are taught the branches of education taught to children of corresponding age and grade in the public schools, and where the instruction of the child in the branches of education is in the English language. As it stands now, Illinois homeschools are private schools as long as they exemplify with 26.1. And this 26.1 was a school code that was put into place. And so Dr. Muhammad has documented it. And she puts it, this was her footnote number 6. And she said, Clara Muhammad received no documented credit for pioneering homeschooling in Illinois, but paved the way for others to file suit with the state. In 1950, a suit was filed, and the suit was called People versus, contains one section that impinges on private or non-public schools. And this is the section that I just read to you, school code 26-1, exception 1, that states compulsory school age exemptions. Whoever has custody or control of any child between the ages of 7 and 16 years shall cause such child to attend some public school in the district wherein the child resides the entire time it is in session during the regular school term, except as provided in section 10-19.1. Provided that the following children shall not be required to attend the public schools 4, 5, 6. And that was when I read to you what they enacted as that homeschooling ruling. And so it says that since the Levitine ruling, no state agency has questioned the right of parents to establish a homeschool. As such, homeschools must not be made accountable to any regulation, law, guideline, or enforcement, separate or different, that applied to other private schools from Illinois House District cases. And this is a website, the illinoishouse.org/historic cases. Amazing. And I really love what Dr. Muhammad did when she documented that like that. So alhamdulillah for what she's done. Are there any questions or comments before I go on to chapter 2? All right. So I am going to go ahead and go on. If you do have a question or a comment, feel free, push 1, and I will gladly bring you into the queue so that you can share your question or comment with our listening audience. And this is chapter 2. Chapter 2 is called Early Years, 1899 to 1915, and it begins. Clara means clear vision, clairvoyance, and throughout her life, Clara Evans Muhammad moved as though she knew exactly where she was going. She was born less than 40 years after the official, as opposed to the actual, end of slavery, November 2nd, 1899. She was born in Perry, Georgia, the hometown of her parents. Perry is a land area of 16.8 miles in the Macon metropolitan area of Houston County, Georgia. When Clara was born, the town was known for its sawmills and cotton gins. While still a baby, her parents packed up a wagon and moved 3.8 miles south to Unadilla, a small town off U.S. 41, County, Georgia, incorporated in 1891. Unadilla was named by Native Americans to mean a gathering place. And there is a picture here that says, welcome to Cordele, the watermelon capital. So there's a picture from that area. While she was a toddler, Clara's family packed their belongings again and moved down to Cordele, located in the south-central part of the state. Known as the watermelon capital of the world, Cordele is surrounded by Americus and Macon counties, with Atlanta to the north, Albany to the southwest, and approximately 100 miles north of the Florida state line. And then there is another picture of a cotton field with lots of African Americans dressed in their old clothing and a Caucasian standing to the right of them. So there are, what is this, 4, 6, 8 non-African Americans standing in their clothing in the cotton field. And one of the young men has on a vest. One has on a suit, but to the right of them is a Caucasian standing with his hand on a horse, and he has on a suit and a hat. And the caption reads, Georgia Sharecroppers, courtesy of Georgia Archives, Vanishing Georgia Collection. And so we will continue to read, and it says that in 1899, the Black People's Quarter in Cordele was rural with dirt roads, sharecropping, peanuts, pecans, peaches, watermelons, vegetables, pigs, and horses and mules pulling wagons with people virtually everywhere walking. Cordele was larger and better located than Perry or Unadilla, with more opportunities for economic and social development. The convergence of two railroads, the Savannah Americas and Montgomery Line, and the Georgia Southern and Florida Line, connected the South and the East. And then there is a picture of the town, and they're calling it this. The caption reads, Cordele, Georgia, Union Depot. Continuing to read, the junction of the railroads brought people from all areas. It was the place Clara's father thought would be better suited for his growing family. The instinct of Quartus Evans proved right. Although Cordele was incorporated in 1888, in 1905, county took a portion of Dooley County and established its county seat as Cordele, Crisp County, Georgia. There's a picture of a man sitting on his sofa with the old-fashioned telephone there. And the caption reads, Quartus X. Evans, father of Clara Muhammad. Continuing to read, seasonal weather was predictable in the late 19th century. However, the great blizzard of February 1899 shocked the country with its scale of snow. It devastated Clara's town and the southeastern part of the United States. However, by early November, when Clara came into the world, the massive land area in Crisp County, Georgia, including the harvest of its gold standard crop, which was cotton. Perceptive and determined, Clara was an interesting child, courageous, intensely loyal, and principled with an extraordinary sense of cleanliness. She was what the elders of an African village would consider special. Although officially named Clara Bell, family members reported she did not like Bell and never used it or referred to herself by it. She believed she was born to do something. And although her steps were initially unintentional, she eventually found herself in the middle of a world vastly different from the one she knew. What Clara did not know as a young woman was that she would be the link to a people's lost Islamic heritage, that her connection would signify a major shift in the religious and social order of Black people in America, that she would be the glue that will hold that new order together, and she would birth a son, Wallace, also known as Imam W.D. Muhammad, who would be the bridge to the human freedom, enabling a people to claim their inheritance, the Quran and al-Islam. And then we have the section called family, and it reads, the second girl of five children, Clara and her siblings, Carlton, the oldest, born 1895, Mamie, born 1897, Willie, born 1902, and Rosalie, born 1909, were raised in a household of a religious devotion, a community of racial oppression, and a world at war. Clara's family was likely the majority of black families in the early 20th century American South. Her father was a man who endeavored to carve out a small place for his family, but had to do so on the outskirts of the main city. Those areas were historically known as Shanty Town, Black Town, or Nigger Town. In Cordill, that area was near the railroad tracks. As a growing child, Clara observed the stark dichotomy between those who inflicted pain upon her people, yet were rich, powerful, and evil, and those who were good yet poor, suffering, and outright killed for their phenotype. Those impressions created markings in her soul, understanding. Regardless, the spirit of pride and tenacity that Clara exhibited throughout her life began with her father, Quartus, whom she called Papa. Quartus Evans adored his daughter, provided a stable, loving home with all of the material benefits he could afford. From his landing in Cordill until the 1920s, his farm on Winona and Clements Road in Cordill, Georgia, was a rental. In less than a decade, his home and land at 705 9th Avenue, Cordill, Georgia, was owned by him, valued at $800. Clara lived a comfortable, respectable life. Comfort was found at home and church, but little understanding of her reality. No one could explain the racial hatred and unjust laws white people perpetrated against black people. And then we're going on to the section called religion. Quartus Evans was the son of ex-slaves, Georgiana and Thomas Evans of Fort Valley, Georgia. He was born 6 years after the Civil War, November 25, 1871, and he married at age 23, Mary Lou Thomas, in 1894, a woman almost 6 feet tall. Mary Lou and Quartus would pack up the five children and take them to church times a week. Sunday was always special in Clara's house and virtually all Southern black homes, even the poorer ones. There was great reverence for what they called the Sabbath. It was not the historical Sabbath observed by ancient Hebrews, but black people as Christians came to regard Sunday as their Sabbath based on the biblical New Testament. Folks dressed in their good clothes and went to church to enjoy good preaching and good food. There was usually meat to eat and cake, pie, homemade ice cream, and you could count on lemonade or sweet tea. If rations were lean, mother would add more sugar to the bread and make a sweet cake. And there was invariably someone bringing a pot of something good. Quartus Evans was a short, stocky, round-faced, God-fearing man, noble in his personal and prideful of his ethnicity. The family of Clara is divided over whether he was a deacon in the Holiness Church, the Colored Methodist Episcopal, called CME, or the African Methodist Episcopal, AME Church. The contradiction is generational. Reported in a family memoir by her granddaughter, Halima Muhammad Ali, it states her Clara's family belonged to the Holiness Church. My grandmother says she attended a Holiness Church because she loved this. However, Clarence Walker Muhammad, the eldest child of Clara's youngest sister, Rosa Lee, who actually lived with his grandparents in Cordill from a young boy to a young adult, disagreed. When interviewed, we asked if his grandparents were Holiness. He replied, no, they were Methodists. When asked if his grandfather was a preacher, he replied, no, he was a deacon. Yet, the possibility is that some variation of holiness practice could have existed within the CME and AME church. It is also possible that Clara's parents were holiness and changed to CME or AME or vice versa. Founded in 1816, the African Methodist Episcopal Church, AME, was primarily established to separate from the white Methodist Episcopal Church, whose religious leaders and congregants to the black population. The fact that African was enshrined in its name suggests that its founder and supporters in the mid-19th century were not averse to associating with African identity. The CME, Colored Methodist Episcopal Church, is a historically black denomination within the broader context of Methodism and was established in 1870. The name changed in the 1950s to Christian Methodist Episcopal Church. This denomination selects their own policy without oversight from the Caucasian Methodist hierarchy. They reference the King James Version of the Bible, as does the AME Church, and are distinguished by the hymnal response to scriptural readings, where the pastor reads a scripture and the congregation responds with another scripture. Considerable efforts have been made over the last century for the CME to unite with the African Methodist Episcopal Church. The African Methodist Episcopal Zion Church and other black denominations. However, there is mutual recognition, but not unity. The holiness doctrine evolved from beliefs and practices based on Wesleyanism, the doctrine of John Wesley of England in the early 19th century. Over time, it added the theology of Dutch theologian Jacobus Arminius. Holiness doctrine consisted of a second grace or second blessing that sanctifies one from willful sin earning them. Second blessing that sanctifies one from willful sin earning them salvation from cleansing from the tendency to commit sin. This renders one holy, as suggested in the name. After the Civil War, many American evangelicals were inspired by the holiness tradition, but chose to separate from the Wesleyan influence. They made numerous changes and evolved a version they felt reflected more consciousness of Western societal issues. They were known for traveling camp meetings or tent meetings throughout the United States. Of holiness tradition is characterized by sanctification, speaking in tongues, and is accompanied by musical instruments. Each of these denominations used the King James Version of the Bible and stressed tithing and community. What we know for certain is Clara came from a home that had strong faith in God and an exemplary moral upbringing. Those practices were a part of her life. Her son, Wallace Imam W.D. Muhammad, said, "My mother lived a good Christian life. She had strong faith and lived a good life before she became Muslim." Whatever the denomination, the church was an anchor community providing spiritual and social fulfillment. And contrary to the uninformed, black people had strong community life in the midst of oppression. Church going brought immeasurable relief but was also a conundrum for the psyche. As a result of enslavement and forced religious conversion to Christianity, blacks navigated uncharted terrain in search of understanding themselves and the divine as presented to them. Although officially emancipated from physical enslavement, they still looked to Caucasians as a model for the establishment of their religious practices. Forced to separate, and if they nevertheless followed guidelines, doctrines, and philosophies constructed by Caucasians, interwoven with their unique cultural practices. This is why many of the images in the literature, hymn books, and physical churches still projected the Caucasian as God, angels, and prophets. Caucasian hegemony maintained that if black churches went along with the doctrines given and caused no trouble for white folks, most were granted land and assistance with building or expanding their churches. If their doctrines were problematic, their churches were often burned to the ground and they received no financial assistance. This issue was particularly evident with Reverend Lucius H. Holsey, and that he believed blacks needed to appease their white brethren in order to be free from white anger, which could lead to violence, and to ensure some financial and political support. Much rested with black church leaders, but also with the mental and emotional state of congregants. Many church leaders were terminated if they were unable or unwilling to meet the congregation's needs. However, in most instances, the preacher set the tone and had some relationship or connection with the Caucasian religious authority. As a rule, the more oppressed, depressed, or economically disenfranchised a people, the more emotional their form of religious worship. Consequently, holiness expressions in either denomination is a credible possibility. Still, religion was a particular terrain for the developing Clara Evans. She knew what she felt in her soul, but the picture, believed to be Christ Jesus in churches and homes, did not look like her father or her brothers. And her innocent child curiosity undoubtedly pondered why the Caucasian child sat on the knee of the Lord and the black child sat on the ground appearing to be begging. That picture and others were prevalent in the Bible, churches, children's books, and homes in early America. The spiritual and rational mind of most blacks collectively was in constant conflict early 20th century. They believed in God, but could not rationally understand why he was white. They were black, and why whites oppressed them. The subconscious conundrum was that white people must be of God if they were white like God. It was a psychological and spiritual dilemma, and a line could be drawn between love for God that they felt in their soul and confusion over biblical narratives and practices in the unjust world that surrounded her. And then there's a picture that is mentioned here, and this picture is of a Caucasian man with a beard wearing white garb with the black child standing looking up at him and the white child sitting on his knee, and another, the black child sitting on the ground looking up at him, and another white child with blonde hair looking over the shoulder of another child. So it's children close to the Caucasian man, and the black child further away. And the caption reads, one of many religious pictures that debase the image of, and the credit is given to James Shepherd. And I'm going to pause there for the reading because there is much more that can be reading. This is page 39, and I am going to now open the floor up for your comments, your questions, your ideals about what we have just read. And I know we have a hand up right now, and that is 201-341. Welcome. State your name and where you're calling from. We are ready to hear from you.
Yes, this is Akia in Jersey City. Thank you for the reading, sister. This book is excellent. I wanted to just make a notation that the black child is naked. The other children have clothes on, but the black child sitting facing, quote, Jesus, unquote, has no clothes on. So
yes.
there's so much in here that we can learn from. But we thank Allah for the great work Dr. Zakia has done. And your reading is very, very, very good. Alhamdulillah. Thank you, sister.
Alhamdulillah. And I just want to note also, you know, when we mentioned this, I love how Dr. Zakia included the pictures in here. You know, they say a picture is worth a thousand words. And this picture, you know, so much that we can say just looking at it. You know, he's sitting on the grass, sitting away from him. And I couldn't bring my lips to say Jesus, so that's why I just kept saying the Caucasian man. Because it's just so difficult to do that when we know history. But this is what we have been indoctrinated with. And for me, this is beneficial because I was born and raised Muslim, and so I was not exposed to this. So I'm enjoying seeing this history because I know we talked about it when we were growing up. We, you know, Unobliged Muhammad spoke of this, and so to be able to witness this for me is quite beneficial. So thank you for bringing attention to the fact that the child is naked. He's nude while everybody else is covered. And, you know, what's the subliminal message that you get as a person looking at a picture like that, you know, especially when society has often depicted us as the savage and the one who needs to be civilized and, you know, all of those things that came with that. Thank you so much, Sister Zakia. And we are going to, alhamdulillah, we're going to go to 404-457. Welcome to the Muslim Book Reading Club. State your name and where you're calling from. You are on the air, and we are welcoming your comments and your questions.
Assalamu alaikum. Sister Quran, this is Hajj Rashida, Atlanta, Georgia.
Alhamdulillah.
That was me trying to get in earlier, as Sister Zakia mentioned. I just wanted to make a brief comment. Sister Zakia said exactly what I was going to say about the African-American child, the black child sitting there naked. But also, I read this book and was reading the second book, and I looked at this picture, but I never really, I got a magnifying glass, and I'm looking at it now, and from the way I'm looking at it, also, I see that Caucasian child. I see a child sitting on his lap that looks of her dress is of Hispanic or Latino influence. I see that young man standing there that looks like an Asian with a Nehru kind of outfit on. And the other sister on his left looks like a Native American, dressed more in a Native American. So that is really, that is the subliminal, like you said, the messages that are sent from here, it's amazing.
Yes,
everybody but us. We're on the outside looking in.
Absolutely.
And so I am grateful to Dr. Zakia Muhammad also, especially since, you know, 1980, 81, 82, I worked for her in Clara Muhammad Schools in Malcolm Shabazz. Alhamdulillah, she was awesome. She was a dedicated, committed. And I'm just so grateful to Allah that he missed her. But I just wanted to also make one more comment. I wanted to say that what kept coming to my mind is that her son, Imam Rafi Muhammad, was said to have been born for the mission, but his mother, Clara, as Muhammad, was born for this mission as well.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you, Sister Hajj Rashida. Beautiful comments. Absolutely. And I think also Sister Clara was an insightful woman who made sure her son, you know, W.D. Farai said that he would be the heir, and Sister Clara Muhammad made sure that he was prepared for that role, and I think that's important, too. That's what a mother can do, and she definitely did that. We're going to go to 856-718. welcome to the Muslim Book Reading Club. State your name and where you're calling from. We are ready to hear from you.
My name is Sultana Ali, and I'm from New Jersey. The Message of Concern by Imam W.D. Muhammad, that was the legacy his mother gave. Because the whole thing that's written in that Message of Concern is exactly what you were saying, that Sister Dr. Zakiya Muhammad put in her book, how Sister Clara Muhammad felt and thought. And it was given to Imam W.D. Muhammad. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Thank you so much. And I love you, Sister Sultana, because you make sure we don't forget the history either. So thank you for being the period documenting what we do. So you put the punctuation in what we're saying and what we're doing. I appreciate that about you. Thank you so very much.
Sister Kulan.
Yes, ma'am.
Yesterday, and I was talking to a believer, I think he's in his 40s or whatever, and I was telling him that our imam that we have, who is an astute person, I said his grandmother was my teacher when I was with Elijah Muhammad. And he said, wow, what history we have.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. It's beautiful. Thank you so much for that. And even when I was reading this with Sister Rosa Lee and Brother Clarence, I had the honor and pleasure of knowing them, and I often tell people about when I grew up here in Atlanta, Sister Rosa, that's what we used to call her, Sister Rosa lived here in Atlanta, so she was a part of our Muslim community here. But I remember Sister Rosa, and this is a credit to Sister Rosa and Sister Clara's parents. Sister Rosa used to, every Sunday when we would come to the temple, she would put money in my hand for me to go and put in the charity bucket. I never forget that, because that's what taught me to be one of charity and to be giving, because she was giving to me for me to give. And I thought that was a wonderful lesson there. And so I love the way that Dr. Zakiya documents the history of this family to help us to see the timeline of who the family members are, you know, all of that. So hungry to them. And I also want to note, I don't know if any of you noticed when I was reading, I know we're at the top of the hour, when I was reading this picture that they have of Sister Clara's father, Quartus Evans. There's a picture that says Quartus X Evans, and so I don't know if we're going to get into this or not, but that makes me believe that he also was a part of the Nation of Islam, because he had that X there. So, inshallah, as we continue reading, we will see. So thank all of you for tuning in, for being a part of this conversation today. We look forward to next week. We will pick up on page 39. If there's anyone interested in being readers, please reach out to us and let us know so that we can get you on the docket to read with us. And if you want to, you can email us at bringittothelab@gmail.com, and we will reach out to you so that we can get you a part of the reading. So, brothers and sisters, we will pick up next week on page 39. We ask you to continue to be great listeners on IWDM Radio. We have wonderful programming, alhamdulillah. And so tune in tomorrow at 1 o'clock where we have Words Make People. And the conversation tomorrow for Words Make People will be, inshallah, on the Words Make People. He's focusing on our weekend schools. So I think that's another great conversation we need to have, since we're doing this reading of Sister Clara. Then we can look at our weekend schools and how do we strengthen our weekend schools. If you don't have a weekend school, how do you start a weekend school? So by all means, we look forward to continuing this reading next week. And tell a friend if you enjoyed today's reading and you want to get more people involved, want to share the joy of this program, pass the word, tell a friend, inshallah. Thank you so much for joining us. May Allah's peace and blessings be with all of you. And may Allah bless each and one of us to have a successful week. Assalamu alaikum.